lest we get the idea again that we are in some way fully done, we pause for just a moment to look back and realize there's a lot more to our edification than just simply the foundation. And I know all of you know that, but it's a good time to check up on something that is going to be needful for the rest of our edification going forward. And that is to go back and see the real power, the engine that drives everything when it comes to our sanctified functional life in Christ. And so I've taken the opportunity, I was just going to do a very short review of this, and the more feedback I got people saying, don't go fast through this. Because I guess it's been a while since we've been there. But this is the issue that we've been dealing with in the last several Bible classes. Once again, coming back to Romans 6, where our initial instruction and edification of our sanctified position in Christ got underway. And of course, this just is a reminder, this is our former offensive position as we were in Adam, condemned, an abomination, and alienated, and it's this abomination that we really want to focus on, because all of this that we tried to live, we was all the production, all of the produce of our lives was put to death automatically, because in Adam all die. In Adam we were servants of sin, dead to righteousness, any righteousness of our own. We followed the course of this world that Satan had chartered, and the issue is to get out of this position and into this position. And so it's not just simply a matter in justification of being forgiven of my sins. I need to get a new name, and I need an entirely new identity. And that identity was given to us, of course, when God the Holy Spirit, upon our belief in Christ, immediately, as we just read in Romans 6, 1 and 2, immediately baptized us into Christ's own death, burial, and resurrection. And a baptism is any baptism, and even our baptism is a purification unto sanctification. We're going to be fit for God's use, but it results in a new identification. We have an entirely new identity, and that identity is pounded away by the Apostle Paul to make it so that we really realize it is an identity that is equal to exactly that of our Redeemer. And that's not unusual, because we would know that if we'd gone through the book of Ruth. Naomi and Ruth herself were identified fully with Boaz and his redemption. And once again, just to keep this within the charts that we're using, we could put that identity chart in Christ's chart up there, and it's that which enables us then to walk in newness of life. And so what we've been dealing with is the matters that we're told. As we're told these things, we have one of the worst opponents to anything that is said in Romans 6 that we could possibly have. And that worst opponent is our own imagination. And the fact that none of this is based on feeling. You didn't feel saved. You might have felt relief. I did. But what is the feeling of being saved? I certainly didn't feel baptized. There was no water involved in it. I didn't feel that I was dead to sin, that I was alive unto God. I didn't feel any of those things. And in fact, going back to our in Christ chart, as we've been going through it, I didn't feel any of these things of my justification. I didn't have a feeling that my sins were forgiven. I didn't have a feeling that I was imputed with Christ's righteousness. I didn't have a feeling about any of that. And when it comes to our sanctified position, we're no longer an abomination in God's sight, but we're now highly useful in His sight and can actually produce fruit unto holiness. We can have His holiness extended through us. And He has to do that by, first of all, making it so that we are dead to sin. There's something our Redeemer did that made it so He took sin on so that we would become dead to sin and alive unto God. Those two things, even though they're two pieces of that pie, they go together. They are not to really be compartmentalized at all. So in teaching it, we kind of go through steps and everything, but they are all supposed to be understood together. So what we have done is we have gone over the issue of Paul, this question that would arise. If you didn't know about your sanctified position in Christ, it would be a normal question, but it's a terrible question in light of who God has made us to be in Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Don't go one more step down that thinking. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, everything Paul's going to do here, he's going to do in very general expression. Then he's going to get detail, and that's good teaching. And he just talks about that we are dead, that we've been baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. And then in verse 4, he starts going through all of the analysis of what that means to be dead to sin and alive unto God. And of course, when we're talking about dead to sin, we're talking about dead to the relationship we used to have to sin. Sin is not dead in you. Sin is very much alive, but you are legally liberated from the dominion, especially, that sin used to have over you as you existed in Adam. And that relationship has been broken. Now, to understand this, we've gone through these steps. And so that we can understand what it means to be really, really understand that that's a living reality in me, and it has to be. If it's not, the curriculum will find you out. If you don't get Romans 6, 1 through 11 straight, you're going to have real problems later on. And the curriculum's designed that way. Any curriculum. You go through any kind of education, a curriculum's designed to catch you. If it's a well-written and well-thought-out curriculum, it's designed to do that. If you walk into a 301 or 401 class in college and you haven't got something in 101, that class will find you out real quick, and it'll send you back. And that's exactly how this is written. You're going to have trouble. And the problem is not that there's something wrong, there's something you don't understand, and you need to go back and get it. And that's what this is designed to do. So as we've gone through these steps, what I want to do this morning is, since I kind of suspected that we'd have some people out still traveling and that kind of thing, I wanted to take the opportunity before we go into, we're actually ready to go into verse 8, I want to take the opportunity to review this, because this has to be, you have to be able to say, okay, I can tell you definition-wise what it means to be dead to sin. But that is not going to work. That's not near good enough. Well, I'm not interested in you being able to regurgitate a definition. You're going to have to know why you're dead to sin. And every single step of this is something that you would never know on your own. Your father, through the Apostle Paul, had to tell you this. And then he's going to tell it to you and teach it to you in such a way that you really can trust it to be the truth and reality of who you are in Christ, so that you can do what verse 11 says. You can, from now, from that day to this day, to every day until you die, you're going to reckon yourself to be that. I can safely say, because I have been fully persuaded. You can't be persuaded that you're dead to sin unless you know why. And there are five reasons why that are given to you. There's five reasons why that are given to you why you are alive unto God. All of them have to do with the work of your Redeemer, Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross. And it's understanding more of what your Redeemer did to redeem you and how deeply you were redeemed that these things become a living reality to you. But you, first of all, if you don't get the first things first, you're going to have trouble with the next, and then even more trouble with the next, and even more trouble with the next. And the first thing you had to get across was that you really are baptized into Christ. You have his identity now. You are identified with the Redeemer in his redemption, that as he was raised up from the dead by the glory of Father, even so you and I can walk in newness of life. And then he's going to explain how. So what I want to do, I want to review these steps, and I'm going to probe you a little bit. And instead of you asking me questions, I'm going to ask you questions. And what I did was I sat down for the first time, I guess it's good to go back to this, but I sat down and I wrote an encapsulation, I guess you might say, or summary statements of every one of these steps, which I never did before. And if you're interested in it, I can give it to you. But you can probably say it much better than me. I'm not after you being able to repeat. So we're not going to be chasing me around. You're not chasing my, what is he after? What is it he wants me to say? No, I'm not after that. I'm after you being able to tell me what these things mean based on what we've gone over and covered. So in order for you to really understand, for being dead to sin, to be the living reality that it needs to be, in powerfully needs to be in your life, the very first step of this we found in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. And it is this: by baptism, I have been identified with the Redeemer, all that the Redeemer is and all that the Redeemer has done. That's what verses 3 and 4 tell me. That's what they teach me. That's the first step you have to have. And by the way, that is going to be the very first step of the next issue of being alive unto God, because, as he says, he deals with both issues in those verses. We're buried him by baptism into death, raised up from the dead, and then we can walk in newness of life. So that covers, that's why I say both of these go together. But that's the first necessary step. Everything else is contingent upon that. It hinges upon what your Redeemer did. It has nothing to do with what you did or are going to do. It has nothing to do with you trying to get up your resistance to sin or anything like that. It has to do with being dead to that relationship. If this relationship is not dead, if there isn't a death to that relationship you used to have in Adam with sin, there is no way you're going to ever be able to be pleasing in God's sight. So the first thing is the Redeemer, the Redeemer, the Redeemer, and his redemption. And by baptism, I've been fully identified with him. All right, so let's look at verses 3 and 4 once again. Know ye not? And you didn't at this point. Now you're going to be told that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that's what you're after. You're after, at this point, that's the only expression it's given right now. Newness of walking in newness of life. And when you're in Romans 6, 1 through 4 there, you don't even know how it's done, but you know you want it. You know that's what you want, to get grace abounding in your life. You want to walk in that newness of life. Now, my question to you is this. By baptism, I've been identified with all the Redeemer is and has done. Why is that the first step that makes it so that being dead to sin is the living reality within your inner man? How does that help? Right. Yeah, that's good. It's a product of Paul's gospel. Okay? That's good. But how does that help me know that I'm dead to sin? How does that help me know something I cannot feel, I cannot sense, and every fiber of my being tells me it's not true? If it were my cells of my body, my brain, everybody around me, my environment, everything screams at me that that's not true, that I have just as much of an attachment to sin as I've always had. But my Father says, no, you don't. How does that help? Again, it helps to know that this is the gospel that was given to the Apostle Paul. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? Mm-hmm. So that identity has to take place. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right, we are justified, but we're not talking about justification anymore. We're moving into the world of sanctification. Yeah. I'm not looking for right and wrong. I'm trying to probe you to see if it's unfair, right? Because I've had time to think about it. I'm springing this on you here this morning. Right. Yeah. Wait. Is it that simple? Right now, there is Christ. Christ died to sin once, as he says, he will say later on, he died, in that he died in verse 10. He died unto sin once. So he had laid on him the sin of us all. And sin and the battle that took place between him and sin, he took sin on in not only his death, but also in his burial by leaving his body unattended. That's one of the aspects that very few Christians understand well or at all, is why his body was left there and what could have happened but didn't. And that matters to us when it comes to being alive unto God, and we'll discuss all of that in the next five steps. But you're right in starting simple. Yeah, he had to plan for that, had to design a way that grace, the power of grace, which is one of the big things coming out of chapter 5, can make it so this can be a reality. So yeah, that's good. That's why I say you're not wrong.
I think that this thing kind of touched on it there with the faith. I mean, this is the bedrock of our faith. This is what we have faith in.
Right. Right. That's right. Yeah. So, again, all of that is true. All that's germane. All of that is important to this. But again, you've touched on an issue that I think is the heart of it, of what you're, when he prefaces verses 3 and 4 with verse 3, right? Remember the context. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. And he's not talking about his death, just the cross work. He's talking about death there as all that Christ accomplished in his cross work. His death, his burial, and resurrection is very broad at the moment. He's going to get into the details of it later on. But based on what verse 3 says, how are we thinking? Are we thinking in strictly in terms of what got us saved, gospel, and justification? Based on what, though? You said it.
Identity.
Our identity. Tell me the opposite. You've talked about that we're in. What's the opposite of that? We're no longer in Adam. That is mind blowing. That one idea, that one concept, that one doctrinal truth that I'm no longer who I used to be. And as you stand here in Romans 6, you might be able to say, I'm not sure all who I am, but I know I ain't that anymore. I'm no longer in Adam. That's what I had to have. You can talk about having your sins forgiven and all these kinds of things. All that's important. All that has to happen. But if all God ever does is just erase the board, if the death of Christ did nothing but forgive me of my sins, and kind of reset the time and place to where God puts me like I was, where Adam was back in the garden in innocence, that's not good enough. I can't still be in Adam. I have to get out of Adam and into Christ. And then all of those wonderful things become what God's plan, purpose, and design is. See, everything you've said today is woven into this tapestry. But let me tell you what I wrote down, and maybe that'll, again, I do the exact same thing you're doing. And the process that I go through is the same process we're going through here this morning. And then I think about it in terms of, okay, is that specifically what the context is driving at? And little by little, I start to corral my thinking and get my thinking out of being in the woods down to just what this context is about. So let me try to prompt that a little bit. And then in the following four steps, maybe we'll get more directly to the issue, so to speak. And I'm not criticizing you. Again, it's very unfair to do something like this. But I do it to illustrate that you've got to know why. If you can't answer the reason why, you've really got nothing. You have Bible data, not Bible doctrine. Doctrine is designed to materially affect the way you think and live and labor. So why does this help? Well, because in my former offensive identity in Adam, I had no power on my own or by nature to do anything about sin's power in my life and its death-producing effects. And if sin is present, so is death. That's what sin produces, death. And we're not talking about physical death. We're talking about every good thing I wanted to do when I sat there in church and was basking in the glow of the stained glass, listening to that organ play and the choir sing, "Oh, Holy Night," or whatever. None of that, all of that is an abomination in God's sight. If I'm still in Adam, I don't care what you do. I don't care how many churches you build, hospital wings you build, how many orphans you take in. I don't care. And by the way, have at, all those things are fine. There's some goodness in all of that, but not in my Father's sight. Any unbeliever can do that. No unbeliever can be made dead to sin. That's the power of grace. So because this helps because in my former offensive identity in Adam, I had no power to do anything about sin's power in my life. I had no power on my own to deal either with sin and its debt and penalty, justification-wise, and I still had no power at all, sanctification-wise, to overcome sin's other power. Sin didn't just have one power. Sin had many powers. And one of its power was to put to death anything that I thought would be good in God's sight that I could ever think, I could ever say, I could ever do with these hands. Sin would grab it and kill it, no matter how lofty I thought it might be. And I could do nothing about it to overcome that power to automatically put me and everything I did to death in God's sight. In other words, my position in Adam rendered me totally, functionally dead to God. I could not function. I wasn't alive to Him. I was dead in His sight in my trespasses and sin. Twice dead as a Gentile. In Adam, as far as being sanctified and functionally alive unto God, I was actually, remember our chart? I was a servant of sin. I was dead to righteousness. I followed the course of this world that Satan had charted. Therefore, in Adam, everything that I ever produced was an abomination in God's sight. Wherefore, the only remedy to my predicament, when we're talking about living now unto God, sanctification, not talking about justification, the only remedy to my predicament was for God to give me, by His grace, a completely new identity in Christ, my Redeemer. My Redeemer. Whereupon, by faith alone, in Christ alone, as my only and all-sufficient Savior, God the Holy Spirit immediately baptized me in Christ, which means I am now fully identified with all that He is, all that He is as a Redeemer. He's my Redeemer. And all that His redemption has done for me, very little of which I knew about in Romans 6. But that identification is key to why this is important. And here's the key point, and it's very simple. The crosswork of Christ as a Redeemer, did something in connection with my former relationship to sin as it existed when I was in Adam. I'm going to repeat that because that's the key issue to why that's the necessary first step. The crosswork of Christ, the Redeemer, did something as the Redeemer in connection with my former relationship that I had with sin as it existed when I was in Adam. He did something with that relationship. This goes beyond just paying sin's debt and penalty. This goes to the long fingers of sin to wrap itself around everything that I ever did or could produce in Adam. Christ took that power on as well. And since the Redeemer fully dealt with all the aspects of sin's power on the cross, with the result that he arose from the dead to walk in newness of life, as Paul says, at this outset of this first step, it means, therefore, that by being fully identified with him and fully identified with all that he has done as my Redeemer, I may not even know why or how right now, but at least the first thing I know is I too can walk in newness of life, and I know why at this point. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I know why I can. I know why it's possible, and right now that's all you need to know, that it's possible to walk in newness of life, and it's possible because of what my Redeemer did to not only deal with everything I needed sin-wise, justification-wise, but what he did as he took sin's power on in the sense of how it would affect my functional life. And he dealt with it as my Redeemer. And if he dealt with it as my Redeemer successfully and I'm identified with him, then I know I too can walk in newness of life. At verse 3 and 4, I don't know how yet, but I know I can and I know why. And the reason why is because I've been fully identified with that Redeemer. He took it on. And he rose from the dead victorious in dealing with this other power of sin to walk in newness of life. And I know I can too. And the reason why is because my Redeemer did it. Isn't that simple? My Redeemer did it. So since Christ redeemed the Redeemer fully dealt with that and rose from the dead, that there to walk in newness of life, it means by being fully identified with him and all that he's done, I too will walk in full in newness of life. And by the way, that's functional life in God's sight. And that newness of life that I now have in my new identity in Christ means that I no longer have to do what verse 1 said. I never have to continue in sin as I did. That's how I was in my former identity in Adam. I continued in sin. I don't have to anymore. Now, at this point, I don't know how it's all going to happen. That's all going to be spelled out. But this is the first necessary step. All right. Any questions or comments about that first step? So the first thing to know that my Father wants me to know is how I can say that I'm really and truly dead to sin is because I've been baptized, fully identified with the Redeemer and his redemption. And that's the first necessary step. That's a big step, by the way. And there's a lot of details that are going to come underneath that. But it's his crosswork. He did something in connection with my former relationship to sin that I had in Adam that would put to death all of my works, all of the works of my hand, the thoughts that I would generate, the things I would say. I mean, is there any more than thinking, saying, and doing? My position in Adam would kill it all. I can't be in that position anymore. And that's the simplicity of the first step. I can't be in that position. I can't be identified with him anymore. I must be identified with the Redeemer and his redemption over all that. All right. Yeah. I know. Yeah. Yeah, that's Yeah, and I don't, I'm not saying it's wrong. I look at myself and think about maybe I was more selfish than most people when it came came to my own salvation. But I didn't really have much thoughts about living pleasing unto God, I just wanted to make sure I wasn't going to hell when I died. I mean, that was uppermost in my mind, was that I knew that God's wrath would be directed at me. I knew it because I knew I had sinned. I knew I was unholy, unrighteous, or whatever you want to call it in God's sight. I knew God was a holy God and I wasn't, and anything that's not in his sight should be destroyed, so I should be destroyed. So I knew that. And I just wanted to escape that judgment. And it really, the impact of living unto God became more of an issue with me than after that, when I realized the extent of what Christ did for me. And but for some people, it's kind of a combination of both, I suppose. Yeah. It is.
That, to me, is the hardest thing to get people to. If you try to give somebody the gospel, that is, they're not worthy of the wrath of God. There's no way a God would do that. They're such a good person. They think it's just everything in society is trying to be.
Yeah, this whole issue of, I mean, the whole culture is now couched in self-esteem, and that I'm okay, you're okay, and it's kind of hilarious, I guess, as you get older, watching a society think, and especially young people, think that they've got some new cutting-edge thing that they're doing, and it's as old as the Tower of Babel. I mean, all this wokeness and all this kind of, that's all Tower of Babel. I mean, everything the world is doing goes back to that. We're not going forward, we're going back to Babylon. And you can't even. I timed it while I was on vacation. I flipped the news on. I thought, I'm going to time and see how long I can sit here listening to it before my conscience has been completely offended. And I lasted 5 seconds. In the first 5 seconds, they said that it was so offensive to my conscience, I couldn't even listen to it. So it's funny to see that, but it's just a regurgitation of what's already gone on. But when it comes to the issue of wrath consciousness, that would be something that in the skills of being an ambassador of Christ, you would be able to know when to take out the law and use the law. Because you can, that's a viable way for us to use the law in the dispensation of grace, is when it comes to somebody who's obstinate like that, to just bring the issue up. Well, there are 10 commandments. Have you broken any of them? What did God say for anybody who did break them? And so there is a way to try to present wrath consciousness, and that's really going back farther in Romans than we are here. But that's what Romans chapter 1 is all about, is wrath consciousness. And they know it. That's just, they're holding that truth in unrighteousness. And it takes some probing sometimes that you realize you're not all that great of a person. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and that lie is going to send a lot of people to hell. I mean, there's a lot of people that believe that, and they want to believe that God is so loving. Or that something happened, and we have two holidays in the United States, we have two national holidays that tell us that something happened 2,000 years ago, Easter and Christmas, and something happened 2,000 years ago, and now this God who was so mad in the Old Testament is really Santa Claus in the New Testament. And I think for the first time this year, I caught, what was it, Cindy, that I said? They prayed, pray. Yeah, they were saying pray to Santa Claus. That they were teaching their children pray to Santa Claus. Yeah. And why not? Because you've given Santa Claus all of the attributes of God, right? He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He has omnipotent power to get through the entire world in one night. So you've ascribed to Santa Claus all that powers of the deity. Why not pray to him? And I was shocked by it, but it was the next natural step for the world, you know. So yeah, it's you have a lot to deal with, but as Paul said, that gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It still is, and it can still do the job. All right. Well, we'll take a little break, and we'll come back, and hopefully we can get through the next four. But I just want to make sure that each one of these, you know why. And again, at the end of it, if you think my little, I've got 5 pages here that I've gone through each one of these and just condensed it. If that would be helpful to you, I can send it to you or give it to you. I don't care. But you can probably say it not only better than I can say it, I know you can say it shorter. So we'll stop right there, take a break. There's coffee in the back, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes for the next session.